It is good to be with you once again this evening, and to kind of echo the words of Nathan, it's kind of weird. Tonight it seems like a different world. It's so changed, so dark and different from this morning. But nevertheless, it's a change of seasons, and it's nothing we haven't seen before, and something that we'll just have to get used to. Of course, the changing of seasons is something that we have promised to us by God, and it's something that we need to be thankful for, that we know God keeps His promises. As was mentioned, the lesson this morning centered around being a member of the universal church, that when one is obedient to the gospel and they are baptized for the remission of their sins, that they are saved, just like those on the day of Pentecost when the church was established. And it said there in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, that the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. We talked about at length the fact that that's who's in the church. Those who are in the body of Christ, who are members of His body, are those who are being saved. That you're not elected by someone to join a church. There is no vote taken. There's no process of application. There's none of that. When a person is baptized and they become a Christian, God adds them to the church. And of course, we describe that as the universal church, just the overall number of Christians who are on the earth. People who are saved, people who are following God and following His Word. However, we have example in the first century church, and we see it being described within the New Testament, as we're going to look at tonight. We have the universal church, the overall number of believers, those who wear the name of Christ, those who are striving to follow after Him. And then we have what we consider to be the local church. And this could be based in a city. There could be multiple churches to a city, depending on the population and different circumstances. But really, that makes no difference here or there. What we're talking about is a local group of believers that is set apart because they choose to assemble either in a specific location or at a specific time, they identify with one another. And of course, that's what we have here in Wellsburg. We have a local congregation of the Lord's people. Everyone here who has been baptized, everyone here who is a Christian, is a member of the universal church, but those who choose to identify with us here at Wellsburg are also members of this local church. We have seven such examples. It's just in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. As, of course, we understand John, as he's having this vision of Christ, he's given instructions to write letters to send to seven churches within the region of Asia Minor. Just for the sake of time, I decided to look at the one focusing on the church in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, in the first seven verses, is where we see this. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So we see from here, and of course many other places that we're going to be looking at throughout the course of this lesson, there are churches of the Lord. That there are churches of Christ. We find that exact phrase being used within the New Testament. But these churches are not different faiths. They're not denominations. They're not anything of that sort. They're simply believers in different locations. They're local congregations so that people can assemble together. And whereas, as we mentioned in our lesson this morning, the emphasis was on the fact that God brings you into the church, that you are added by God when you believe, when you obey the gospel, when you become a Christian. That we are added by God to the universal church. We join a local church, a local congregation, by necessity. And we touched upon this fact in our lesson this morning, but just to drive the point home, back in Acts chapter 2, where before we looked at verses 46 and 47, let's look at what the early church was doing. Right after it was established, after that first gospel sermon and 3,000 souls were saved. There in verse 41 it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Just here in some of these verses, we see some of the work and worship of the church. We see that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. They were studying the word diligently. They were spending time together in fellowship. They were learning. It says, breaking of bread, observing of the Lord's Supper. We see here some of the basic functions of the church. And as we illustrated in our lesson this morning, it is impossible for us to do this with the universal church. It just cannot work. It cannot happen. We cannot have fellowship with people who are a continent away, much less people who are two states away. The universal church is there. There are believers in every country in the globe, as far as I know. People who speak dozens of different languages, all having the same God, the same faith, the same salvation, but we can't be with the universal church. And of course, we're not meant to. That wasn't the plan. The church was started in Jerusalem, and they stayed in Jerusalem for quite some time, until they were scattered by persecution. But the plan was never that the church would just be in Jerusalem. There were to be local congregations. And we could go on and on about the list of things that we have in the New Testament that are examples. There was the church in Antioch and Ephesus and the churches of Galatia, and on it goes. These churches all had the same goal in mind. Even though they were different numbers, different people from different cities, they all had something in common. It's impossible for us to assemble with the universal church. And assembling is part of what we do. We'll get to that later on in the lesson, but we can't get around that. We cannot take away from that commandment. We are commanded to assemble, to be with one another. This isn't something that we can get around. This isn't something that we can try to explain away. And of course, we have example from the first century Christians. In Acts chapter 16, as Paul is here going through his journeys, where he would establish many local congregations. Notice, he wasn't establishing the church. That had been done back on the day of Pentecost to fulfill prophecy. The church had already been in existence. But what he did was he started local congregations because he taught the gospel. There were believers in that place, and now they need to assemble. They need to worship. They need to be working for the Lord. But in Acts chapter 16, as we see Paul here on his missionary journey, he says, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is, of course, just after there had been the discussion in Jerusalem of what do we do about these Gentile believers? Do they have to be Jews first? Do they have to convert? And, of course, Peter explained to them what had happened with Cornelius, the fact that God makes no distinction. So Paul, as he's going, not only does he teach these people, not only does he help them to learn of the gospel, but he also tells them what had been decided in Jerusalem by the apostles, by the elders at that local congregation, that there was to be no distinction. There was to be no kind of Judaizing teaching. So Jerusalem had its own elders, that it had its own oversight, just as other congregations were to have their own elders. And the local churches were to be autonomous. They were to work independently of one another, with no kind of regional structure or organization. And of course it says, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They all grew. Just because this church is over here and this church is over here, one doesn't take away from the other. And they're not in competition. We need to make sure that that point is clear. God intended there to be the local congregation. This is how the work is carried out. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing that goes against the Scripture about it. It is exactly the way the church is supposed to function. It is the faith, and we share the gospel. Everything is one. We all are to have unity, but we are different congregations, different assemblies, different groups of the Lord's people, and we join by necessity. And as for that joining, let me just take a moment to mention this. We have no such etiquette or tradition laid down in the Scriptures. Not that I'm aware of. If you know of a verse, please bring it to my attention. But as far as I know, there is not a passage that we can go to in the New Testament that says, if you're going to join a local congregation, you need to do A, B, and C. I don't know what that list might be. We, of course, come to an understanding that if you are going to assemble with a local congregation, as you need to do, to obey the commandments that were given by God, you need to let it be known. You can't just walk in the door one day and just assume that everyone's going to figure out on their own that you want to be identified with that congregation. You have to let it be known. Proper etiquette, of course, would be to talk to the elders, if the congregation has qualified men serving as elders. And, of course, many times the practice has been established of bringing a letter from a congregation that you just left, either by moving or travel or whatever reason, to show that you are a member in good standing, that there is nothing wrong with your life, you're not this mysterious individual, and you're not looking to cause any problems or bring trouble here, as some have been known to do. It's a sad practice, especially in this river valley. It's a shameful thing. But so many people think if they run into a problem, well, we can just pick up here and go to another congregation and just hop around. But that doesn't solve any problems. All it does is try to avoid them. Whereas if we're really concerned about the church, we're going to stay. We're going to try to fix things and only leave if necessary. And of course, we want to leave every single time on good terms with the local congregation. But beyond the simple fact of joining a local group of believers, we have to examine that this is part of something that's different than the universal church. We talked about this morning, when you're a Christian and you are part of the church universal, you're part of this group of believers that spans countries, continents, languages, cultures, doesn't matter. We can all learn from the Bible. It's printed in every language on the globe. We can all read about Jesus, we can all understand it, we can all obey the gospel, and it's the same thing that's been done since the day of Pentecost. We're part of something that is far greater than ourselves. And when you identify yourself with a local congregation, you are also part of something, but it's entirely different, both in the way it works and the way we work in it, than the universal church. This is to be a close-knit family. We often mention the fact that we're to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's true concerning the universal church. You know, we have brothers and sisters in countries that we can't even talk to because we don't understand the language. Don't want to take away from that. But when you're a member of a local congregation and you have brethren there, these are people that should mean what that word says, that they are your brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is that close familial relationship, that you know these people, that you care about these people, that you are invested in them. You know, we read this morning from 1 John, the first four verses. Let's continue on tonight. 1 John chapter 1, there in verse 5, as he's talking about walking in the light. He says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." You notice that it says there, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So what does that word fellowship mean? You ask around today, you might get a lot of different answers. In the religious world, it could mean any number of different things. Most of the time, if I had to guess, I would say most people associate it with eating a meal, with food. That's not what the word means. To have fellowship with someone simply means that you share something with them, that you both participate, you are both involved in the same thing. Literally, your fellows. Fellows at work, fellows at school, whatever it is, you have a fellowship with that person. And this passage tells us what our fellowship is to be with those who are in the church. That we are all associated because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That we all have the common salvation through Him, through His blood. Fellowship isn't just something that we have, but we understand that. It's something that we do. That we have fellowship with one another. Can you have fellowship with someone even though you're both Christians? You've both been saved by the blood of Christ through baptism. You've put on Christ. Can you have fellowship with that person if you say five words to them every other month? Not really. Not the kind of fellowship that we're talking about here. Not the kind of fellowship that we see in the New Testament. Certainly not what they had in the first century church. When these people had fellowship one with another, they talked. They sat down. They got to know one another. They cared. When they said, "How are you doing?" or whatever the vernacular was of that day, it wasn't just something to pass the time. They were honestly interested in what was going on. They were seeing what they could do to help. They prayed together. They stayed together. They, yes, ate together. But it wasn't about the meal. It was about the time that they spent. We need to have fellowship with the people here. Or if you're a member of another congregation, where the congregation that you attend, you need to have fellowship with those people, that is more than what you can say you have fellowship with Christians in general. This is supposed to be a family. We understand what that means. Family is closeness. Family are people that you are always going to have in your life. Now, some would say that's not necessarily a good thing in many cases, but family is what you got. Family is what you have to make the best of at certain times. They're not always going to be the most fun people to be around, or the most interesting, or the most easy to get along with. And we know that's true. But when someone is your family, you know you're going to be around them. You're going to spend time with them. So you need to make an effort. You need to make it a priority. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 12 down through verse 17, it's an amazing passage that talks about the condition that we're in before Christ as believers. It says, "So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. This passage says that we're the children of God and that we have an inheritance that Christ is sharing with us because we have the spirit of adoption. Now you take that thought, and of course it applies to Christians everywhere. This applies to the universal church. But you compare that to what the local congregation is to be, it's kind of like your brother and your sister versus your third cousin once removed. Yeah, they're still family. You still have that connection to them. And they still have the same inheritance, as long as they remain faithful. But the relationship isn't the same. The dynamic is entirely different. The people that we choose to associate ourselves with, that we are named as members of the Wellsburg Church of Christ, we're saying, these are the people that we see every week. These are the people that we want to be around. These are the people that we know, that we care about, that we're working with. That we have fellowship one with another. We come here, we worship together. Lord willing, we're out in the community working together to try to talk to people, to evangelize, to make everything we do work towards helping this congregation to grow. And of course, furthering the church universal in that regard. So, I guess the question is, on a personal level, do you feel this? Do you sense this? When we come together, it should be something that is understood. Something that is shown in how we talk and how we converse. And I can say, proudly, it's something that we show here. You know, I shared a meal this afternoon with some of our members here, and of course that is time that we chose to spend with one another, and that is a good time for us to spend, but we didn't get to the restaurant we were going until I think about 1:30, because that's when we left here. We spent that much time after services this morning, sticking around and talking. That is an amazing thing, and that's something we need to be commended for, that we spend that much time here, that we're just not shooting out the door. Over in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, there's a passage here where Paul is speaking on a somewhat personal level to the church here in Philippi. And he's speaking about one of the men who had accompanied him on his travels. In verse 25, he says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. You know, there's not a whole lot that we know about this man, Epaphroditus, that's mentioned here and a couple other places in scriptures. But we can deduce, just from what we're told, that he came from Philippi. That was his home city. And this was his home congregation. Now, he went with Paul because, of course, he wanted to help. He wanted to do everything he could to further the gospel. And Paul was welcome to all the help that he could get. But while he's out on the road with Paul, he gets sick. And word that he's sick gets around, and he's worried because these people that he knows, that he loves, he's heard that they've heard that he's sick, and he wants to ease their minds. He wants to let them know that he's recovered from that, that he's all right. And they didn't have the instantaneous communication that we have today. He was longing to go back there, and they were longing to see him again. One of our members is away for work for a few weeks, or if they're sick for a long time, do we miss them? Do we give them a call? Do we send them a card? Do we let them know that we recognize that they're not here? that their presence is missed. That we want them to come back. Is that longing there? We need to make sure that it is. Because when we're talking about the local church, this is what we have. Again, some have this idea that when there's a problem, we can just pick up and move elsewhere. Well, I've got some news for you. If that's your attitude concerning the local church, if that's what you think that you can do, if that's what you think is all right for any Christian to do, then clearly you're not attached to the local congregation in the least bit. If you feel that you can just pick up and move or start a new work. Many churches have split that same way. But it should not be so. We are here. We should want to work together. We should want to preserve the unity of the brethren as much as possible. This is the local congregation. These are the people that we work with. These are the ones that we count on each and every week, each and every day to encourage us and to edify us. We need to work on this church. We need to work in this community. That's why we're here. And we need to be this kind of close-knit family where we come in the door and we're talking and we're so happy, we're so excited to see one another that we are glad to be here and we're sorry to see the time go. Is this your attitude concerning the local church? Are you investing your time, your energy here? Or is this something that where you could just pick up, leave? Any church is the same as another. It's fine to visit churches. It's a wonderful thing, and it's something I encourage everyone to do. I'm hoping this week that Jessica and I can go to various gospel meetings, and it's always good to see others, other Christians, other brothers and sisters, hear lessons being preached. But it's not the same as being at your home congregation. We need to make that clear. We need to understand that. And on that same note, we need to understand that when it comes to one's home congregation, that you say that you identify with this church, you're going to work with them, you're going to be a part of this congregation, that entails responsibilities. First and foremost, before we get into the list of responsibilities that we have as being members of the local church, let me say this. Each and every Christian, everyone who is baptized, everyone who obeys the gospel and is added to the universal church by God has a responsibility to join a local church. We've talked about the fact that local churches, congregations are necessary because the universal church cannot assemble. There are no elders of the universal church. Everything about that is done on the local level. So therefore, there's no such thing as a nomadic Christian. There's no such thing as someone who goes here and there and does this and does that. Someone who just bounces around, someone who has no home, has no foundation. And they might have friends at several congregations, and they might be close to several people, but do they ever get a chance to really work in the community? To be identified as working with this church? No. We cannot be nomads, and we cannot think that it's all right to just kind of wander around. We have to make sure that we have a home congregation. We have people that we've said we are going to work with them. We're going to worship with them. We're going to be part of this church. That's a responsibility that all of us have. It doesn't matter where you're from or what congregation you identify with, you have to be a part of something. But once you are a member of that local congregation, what are the responsibilities we have? Well, and I know we harp on this a lot, but we do for good reason. We have a responsibility to assemble. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, when it comes to visiting other congregations, we have absolutely zero obligation in that regard. There are at least three gospel meetings going on this week, probably more than that I'm not aware of. We don't have to go visit these meetings. I encourage everyone to, because it's always good for us to spend time in study of God's Word and to hear lessons being taught, and it encourages the brethren there. But we don't have to. We are not expected to. There is no obligation. But when you're a member of a local congregation under the oversight of elders, you have obligation to be there. When this congregation says that we're going to meet on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, and Wednesday evenings, that's when this congregation has decided it is going to have services. We need to be here. And even for congregations that don't have qualified men to serve as elders, and the men of the congregation have decided this of themselves, it's still a decision made by the congregation, for the congregation. This is what we're going to do. And let me say, this extends also to gospel meetings. When we have a gospel meeting, we decide that we're going to hold meetings, we're going to hold services, not just on our regular times on Sunday and on Wednesday, but throughout the week. Members of the local congregation have a responsibility to be here. Because as I've stated, we're to be a family. We're to be invested in this congregation. If we identify with being part of the Wellsburg Church of Christ, we need to act like it. And if we're not here, it does so much damage to the church. I can't tell you how discouraging it is in seeing whole pews, whole rows, empty. And we know that sometimes people have work, and there are illnesses, and there are children with illnesses, and there are legitimate reasons for people not to be here. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when someone has the choice of where they're going to be, and they choose not here. It's a sad thing. It's the wrong choice if you're to be a member of the local congregation. We, of course, have a responsibility and a commandment from God to give. We read this passage in part this morning. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in the first four verses, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." He says, lay by in store. This is what we do. We read this morning. We understand. Christians have a command to give on the first day of every week. We give in the local congregation. When you're out visiting other churches, as many do, they go on vacations, they go here and there, and it's wonderful to go and visit. You're not under any obligation to give to that congregation. You're a visitor there. We make specific mention of it here because we want our visitors to know. We're not trying to solicit anything from them. But if you're a member of a local congregation, whether it be Wellsburg or Glen Oaks in Morgantown or Fairmont, you have an obligation to give there every first day of the week, to lay by in store as you've been prospered. That is a responsibility you have as a member of the local church. And sadly, maybe this is a reason why some think it's okay to be a nomadic Christian, to just float around and be here and there, to never put down roots. But this is something that we are commanded to do by God. This is part of being a member of the local church. And there's a wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that kind of has a laundry list of different things for us to follow. But it's a very good passage because it describes what we might have to do at any given time as far as being part of the local congregation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning there with verse 12, says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now the first two verses there have to do specifically with the offices of elders and deacons. Those who labor among you, those who are over you in the Lord, says we're to respect those individuals who hold those offices. We're to esteem them highly because of the work that they do. We're to be under the oversight of the elders. We're to respect their authority. We're to submit to their authority. That's why having elders is a very serious thing. It's a wonderful thing for a congregation to have an eldership, to have qualified, godly men who are trying to guide the congregation. But it only works if the members of the congregation are willing to listen. But you notice what it says there in verse 14. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. If this member over here needs to be encouraged, encourage that person. If this person over here is treading some dangerous ground, if they're saying things they ought not to say, or if they're getting close to something that they don't realize is false doctrine, it's our job to warn them about it. So based on the different situations and the different times, we might have to warn people. We might have to rebuke people. We might have to encourage them. We might have to do this, that. It doesn't matter. Whatever we can do in any given situation for the local congregation, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes this is easy. Sometimes this is hard. And a lot of times it doesn't really take a whole lot from us. Just a call, a card. Sometimes it requires more effort than that. But it doesn't matter what it is, and it doesn't matter how much it might require of us. Whatever this congregation needs, if we see a need, if we see something that is lacking, and there's something we can do about it. Sometimes there isn't. Sometimes there's just nothing that we can do. That's not a good feeling. But if we can help, we are obligated to help. And we should want to help. Because these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want them to grow. And we want them to be strong in the faith. Because when they're strong, and we're strong, the church is strong. The congregation is strong. We depend on one another. So I guess a big question here, as far as being a member of the local church, is are you active? Are you involved? When we come together, do you talk to people? Are you finding more about them? Are you sharing about yourself? Sometimes we bottle things up and we close ourselves off because we're embarrassed or we're afraid of being hurt or we're afraid of looking vulnerable. Those are normal thoughts to have, normal feelings to experience, but we can't let that get in the way of having fellowship with our brethren. Are you, if you're a man of the congregation, able to take a public leading role in services? Are you stepping up to the plate? Leading prayers, leading songs, striving to do more. If you're a lady of the congregation, are you doing what you can in helping to encourage, in teaching children's classes, in whatever role that you can play? Are you active? Are you involved in the local church? Or are you a member of this congregation, but you're just kind of there? We need to understand we have responsibilities if we're to be here. If you're to be a member of the local congregation, doesn't matter what local congregation it is. You have responsibilities to that group because you've said you're going to work with them. You're going to worship with them. You're going to be identified as being part of that church. We mentioned this morning that being a Christian, being a member of the universal church means being an ambassador for Christ. We wear His name. Well, it's the same thing here. If you're a member of the local congregation, you're an ambassador for that church. That means that you represent them. in the community, wherever you go, even visiting other congregations, you represent that church. So how are you representing the local church? The church is made up of Christians. It's not the building. It's not anything having to do with a specific location. It's the people. And the local churches are where the work is done. This is where we see the preaching, the teaching, the conversion of bringing people to God, bringing them to a knowledge and obedience of the gospel. This is how we obey the commands that God gives us. Sadly, there's such a large movement, I mentioned it this morning, of people who try to have a religion and have a relationship with God, but they don't want a church. They don't want some kind of structure, and they don't want that. Well, this is what we see going on. It worked in the first century, and it can work today. Individual churches following God, headed by Christ, overseen by elders, by shepherds who are going to guide them in where they need to go. Men and women living in a local area, city, county, whatever it might be, striving to do the Lord's work, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, working with the community in evangelism, edifying one another and being benevolent to the local saints. This is what it means to be a part of the local church. And it also means being a part of the universal church, being part of that group that says, it's no longer me, but Christ who lives. That it's not about me, it's not about what I want, it's God's will. And it's those who are striving for and looking forward to going to heaven. If that is your goal, if that's your aim tonight, we share that same goal. We want everyone to be saved, just as God does. He wants all to come to repentance. But He's not going to force our hands. He's not going to make us do anything. He wants us, of our own free will, to choose to follow after Him. And He's told us what we need to do. That we believe in His Word, that we repent of our sins, we confess His Son, and that we're baptized. And that He adds us to His church. And then we have to make the decision to be a part of a local church, to work with them, to assemble with them, to worship, and to grow, to learn, to do as much as we can. Because while this short life keeps going on, there's a lot of work left for us to do. But if you are subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, or, as we read, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If there's some sin that you've committed, that you need to repent of, that you need to make that right, do so now. Because there's going to come a time when it's eternally too late, when there's nothing that anyone can do about it. So please, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need the thoughts and prayers of the congregation, won't you please come forward, have a seat on the front, while we stand and sing.